Lord, we pray for the inner city young people who go to camp, and they will be resisted, but we resist the devil in prayer. Every young person, that you would bring them save, counsel, inspire, release from the enemy. We bind the strong man tonight in prayer in Christ. Christ bound the strong man, and now we spoil the house. We ask this week to be an awesome spiritual revival where the Spirit moves. For Pastor Love, his messages, his ministry, for the counselors, for the safety, the protection, for the release from the enemy, for the joy, the tasting of the kingdom on the earth, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, God. Yes, Lord, we ask for the finances, the health, the counsel, the wisdom, the fervency, the change, the revelation of Christ in the cabins, in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon. And we bind the enemy. We ask for this to be incredible time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Wow, great to be back. I've been away for, I don't know if anybody noticed it. I don't think anybody noticed it. Pastor Love, Pastor Shabelli, Pastor Steve, all the, wow, the ministry is so healthy, and we are blessed. I was one, my summer started after convention with the 40th year anniversary in Finland, and we had just had a great time, David Voss and Marina, and great group of people in Finland, and then we went to West Africa, and that was also, as you know, and you heard about it. Then I was here for 5 days, and I went with my family to Cape Cod. And my wife's side of the family, they rent a house, and maybe 32 or 34 family members come. And they have, you know, just water, sports, and they eat, eating and so on. And there's a library in town. I get to study, I get to pray, I get to organize my day, I go to the water, I windsurf. The weather was amazing, the wind was excellent, and to fly out in the ocean on a surfboard, empowered by the wind, is the next best thing to, what? Eating chocolate cake? No. To being here with you. Oh, yeah, being with you. This is right here. Awesome. Thank you. Also getting to share, we had a barbecue for Greater Grace, Bible Speaks, Cape Codders, in a home just near, right nearby. By the way, we are on cable TV in Cape Cod, in Sandwich, Massachusetts, and the area, thanks to Pastor David LeBlanc and Pastor Mark Benoit. They have a vision for Cape Cod. So, praise God, we're not done. So at the end of that time, we parted ways, and I drove up to Marlboro and then went up to Maine to preach and to minister there. So I want to share a little bit about that experience, some of the things that I saw, heard, shared, impressions on my heart, and some principles. So this will be a good message tonight. Before I forget, is Chad here? Big Chad? Okay. And then Margie Swingle is here. Margie's here? Okay. I want to just tell, because I want to get into the message, I might forget to do this. We were way up north in Maine, and in Searsmont, Maine. I'll show you on the map in a second. And the people we met in Pastor Chef's home, in his living room, there were about 25 people in the leadership team. And many of the people that came down to Baltimore for convention, they said it was life-changing. When they came here the end of June, they just repeated it. It was amazing. It was life-changing. We loved it. They said, we are preparing now for next June. We are coming back. Guns loaded. We're heading to Baltimore. It is amazing. This is what they said. So one of the brothers, older gentleman, white hair, white beard, he came down here and he ran a booth and he sold fish. Maybe some of you remember him. Bob is his name. Great guy, great spirit. And he said to me, I've never met so many nice people. And he said, that tall man, Chad. I said, was it Chad? He said, Chad. He just was helping me. He was available. And please give him this Thanksgiving card. What is it? What do you call that? A thank you? Okay. All right. I'm losing English. Okay. And every other language. Okay. All right. And then Margie Swingle, she made these beautiful pictures of fish and put them up on my board and just thanked those two for me. So here's your cards, Margie and Chad, Big Chad. Would you hand that to Chad? Thank you. Okay, I'd like to, first of all, let's see, the fat pad, this one. Okay, there's a map of New England. How many of you are from up there? Okay, God, would you just deal with those people? Okay, so... So here we were here at this Cape Cod on this side here. Then went up to see Pastor Morrison Marlboro, drove up here along the coast here into Searsmont. And I just want to share with you, many of us who came from years ago, we were God brought us to Maine. I'm from New York. But an interesting story. My mother, one summer of 1972, said that one of our neighbors has a house in Booth Bay Harbor, Maine. And I think it'd be better for you to spend the summer up there. And I'm looking at her thinking, what's wrong? You know, did I say something wrong? Okay, so... Anyway, that summer I went up to Maine. I lived in the shed in the back of the house because I wasn't clean enough to be in the house. I was reading my Bible on the porch one evening in that summer, and a girl walking by the sidewalk said, what are you reading? I said, the Bible. She said, I know where there's a church that's on fire for God. Do you want to go? I said, yes. Car will be here Wednesday night, 6:30. Be ready. She walked away. I was there ready, trembling. They picked me up, brought me to Dr. Stevens' church, The Bible Speaks. Wow, how did that happen? I don't know how that happened, but that was awesome. I got saved here in Plattsburgh, New York, the fall before, and had been praying and thinking about my future, and it was in my heart to serve Christ and learn about him. And I was Catholic. I really didn't want to become a priest, but I did want to follow Christ. But I didn't know how that would work or how it would happen. But here I am now in Maine that summer. And beautiful story. My wife, who I didn't know is from here, was Hartford, Connecticut. She was down in Washington, D.C., on the steps of a church with a map of New England and decided that she would go up here to Bowdoin, Maine, to visit a friend. We were soul winning on that campus. She got saved. We got married and lived happily ever after. You want the long story or the short one? Okay. So anyway, we lived in... God brought people to pastor's ministry. He did. One couple came from California. They'd never been in New England before. And they were living in Booth Bay Harbor. When I stood up, when they had the visitors stand up, they targeted me. I was in Booth Bay Harbor. They came, met, we became friends. And they said, God is moving here. God is speaking. This is a great church. And the pastor has a vision. And we said, what's the vision? He said, he has a vision to start a Bible college and to train people. And that we're going to send teams into the world. And he got that vision in the countryside somewhere here, Rumford, Maine, by a pond, Worthy Pond. And the story goes on. What I want to say is that one of the principles that we have learned that is very important for us as believers, we'll see it in a minute here, and I have my regular map of the narrow way. And do you see that? This is the narrow way of the life of the Spirit-filled believer. I'd like you to we could start here in Hebrews 12. Turn there with me, please. And I'm going to have a little clip from Pastor to play, but Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, we would like to know what the context is. What is a cloud of witnesses? But a grandstand, a stadium of witnesses. Who are they? They are in chapter 11. They are, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Sarah, Moses, and the list goes on. Because we are surrounded and they are spectators of us, and I believe this really introduces into our hearts and minds the whole question of how much the people in heaven are occupied with what happens on the earth. I think we think when you go to heaven, you are looking at the throne of God all the time. Maybe you are seeing celestial wonders. You're seeing the body of Christ in heaven all the time. You are in a euphoric state, of course, without any sin or death or curse. The mind of Christ is in us and we are watching. But we are also, they are occupied with what God is doing on the earth in his battle with evil and the development of his people in Christ. And here it says in this great verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, before we go too far, too quickly, I just want you to get this in your mind. If we say there is a believer, and we're going to put the name Job here, and Job is suffering, and he has a real many deep hurting problems in his life, and he really wants to gain Christ. He is really serious about knowing God. This is in chapter 23 of Job. He is not a superficial guy. He's not a guy in the service just saying the right thing all the time. He's crying out. He's screaming out about what is going on in his heart and his mind after the loss of his family, after the loss of his business, of his possessions, and then of his health. And the three friends that counseled Job, I think we could say on this side of the cliff, there are mechanical answers. Mechanical, we could say Bible answers. We can say memorized answers. We can say dogma. We could say, talk about dogma in terms of truth, what is true and what is correct. And we understand that. That is a very important part of our life. But when somebody is suffering, there needs to be something more than just being rational and being truthful, but there needs to be an impartation, a ministry to the person. And sometimes as believers, we have these packaged answers for life. When somebody is suffering, we go to our notebook, look it up under the index, have the list of Bible verses, and we stand there and read them off to the person. And Job, with his three friends, many of the things the three friends said were correct. But even though they were correct in what they said, the way it was said, how it was said, how it came across, what was the spirit of it, was missing. And God was angry with those three friends. In the end of the book of Job, we read that. And I want to speak a little bit about that. And then the other mistake that is made is that we are too soft. We are sentimental. When we are hurting, there is the excuse for our lousy attitude. When we are hurting as people, and of course there's an appropriateness to having pain and crying out and being hurt, that is Psalm 42. By the way, when Job was hurt, God did not mind that he was crying out in his heart and in his pain and saying things as they really were. Like, God, where are you? What are you doing? I wish I could get a hold of you and I would argue with you as to what is happening in my life. And I would expect answers. The Lord understands this kind of feistiness. I think the book of Job is written so we can articulate and verbalize the reality of our trouble and our pain. God invites us to be able to say what we are saying, what we are feeling and experiencing, because experience is not reality. Experience, when you get hit on the head with a 2x4, it hurts. When your wife leaves you in the middle of the night, it hurts. One of the brothers that I met up in Maine, that was the guy with the white hair and the white beard, Bob, I sat down with them at a barbecue we had in on the Sunday afternoon with about 70 people came to it at Wayne Luce's house and Pastor Chef and Dave, Pastor Dave Olmsted, Rachel. They did an amazing job. We had a beautiful time. And I said, talk to me. Tell me your story. And he has a artificial leg, foot. He's lost part of his leg. I said, what happened? He said, the last 2 years of my life, there's been a lot of suffering. He said, first of all, I was milking a large cow, 1,600 pounds. I was tired. He might have realized it. Anyway, he pushed me against the wall and stepped on my foot. And he was on my foot, and he wouldn't get off my foot. And he's pushing, his weight is on my foot, crushing my foot for 15 minutes. And when I pushed the cow would push back. And I am there, my foot is being crushed under the weight of the cow. So when I finally got him off my foot, I went to the hospital. They amputated part of my foot. Then they told me how to take care of it. I didn't because I'm a farmer. I'm a hardworking guy. I had to do my work. It got infected. They had to take more of my leg off. Then my wife left me. That was devastating. Then my house, there was electrical fire. My house burned down one night. I lost everything. But, he said, I know Christ. The way he said that, the way he is, coming down here to Baltimore by faith and saying it was an amazing experience. I want my son to go to Bible college at MBCNS. He's 15 years old, and he was here with him. He said, that's amazing. I have learned God. I don't have anything else. I have lost everything, but I have Christ. As I listened to him, I thought of him being a good counselor. Because in our diagram here, we all know that we can learn the Bible in such a way that we have answers for people kind of easily rolling out of our heart and out of our tongue, off of our tongue. But we can also have a spirit of, I know the answer. When actually this kind of suffering, there is no rational answer. There is only what this dear gentleman said. The presence of God, the reality of God. I am walking, no, running a race, and I put aside the sin that easily besets me. And the weight that I could carry in my days on earth that easily slows me down and distracts me from this amazing goal. That is, I want to finish my race looking unto Christ. This is what I want to share. But because we learned this up in Maine from Pastor Stephen's able ministry by the Spirit of God, I also stopped to see Pastor Jagir, who is 83 years old, with Bev. And I called him up. I was about an hour and a half away. I said, you want me to come? He said, I would love to see you. Please come. So he has had heart problems, and I think he's going to be fine. But he couldn't come out for seeing us. So I drove over there. I sat with him for 2 hours. Had a great time. He said, you want to see the cemetery where Pastor Stevens is buried? I said, yeah. But I can't do it right now. And I bet you there's other people in Baltimore that want to go there. Let's go. He said, I'll take you. Okay. Just think about it. Then I drove down. I called Pastor Bruce Brown in South Berwick. And I drove down there and I sat with him for an hour and a half or so, and we had a sweet fellowship. I said, what about revival in Maine? What about prayer in Maine? What you are doing is amazing. He had baptized 11 people on Sunday, and 8 of them were young people. God is moving. What about God moving in the state of Maine? What about God moving where our roots are? What about us embracing that reality that is not mechanical and like right? And then it isn't so soft and sentimental that we have nothing to say. And we just understand, and we don't have any message for these dear people that, by the way, because of the culture of the day, you're going to meet more and more hurting young people. I've heard in Belfast, Maine, the high school has X percentage. There's a number. I don't want to repeat it because it's probably hearsay. X number percentage-wise of homosexuals in the high school. Why? I think kids are saying, they could say, I'm a homosexual. They don't even know what they're talking about. I think kids could say, they could say that, but they are saying it because they're lost. And as they say it, or as they do it, or as they live in that, what's going to happen? Pain. Confusion. Sin produces pain and trouble. And they're going to say, there are 400 prophets that say this. Is there one more? And we say, yes, there is another message. Be bold about it. Be loving about it. Embrace it. Share it. Preach it. In the highways and byways. And I had these million-dollar tracts I was handing out along the way. They're like these counterfeit million-dollar bills. And I said, here's $1 million. That's how much I love you. I said it to a guy in Cape Cod. And his wife was there. I said, listen, you could buy a new house with that thing. They were all excited about it. $1 million. And on the back it said, what is the million-dollar question? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? That's a million-dollar question. I heard about Franklin Graham's son preaching and doing outreaches, and I just praise God for that type of spirit and work and activity, because we have a way. If you look at the diagram, and listen to this clip from Pastor Stevens, please, for just a minute.
Father, bless the word of God to our hearts tonight, as well as this precious fellowship and good time. In Jesus' name, amen. It is so obvious in every Christian's life, unless they're hypocritical, ignorant, or deceived, that Christians battle tremendously trying to control their Christian life. We are very sincere, and we mean to glorify God. But I want you to see in the few minutes that we have tonight, number one, that God purified us and saved us that we might be purified unto himself. Number two, we were created for his glory in Isaiah 43:7, for his pleasure in Revelation 4:11. Then in Luke 1:17b, we were prepared for the Lord, totally for the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 32:9, he wants us to be his portion. In 1 Peter 2:9b, he calls us a special are precious people. Here's the problem we have. Constantly we have conflicts, struggles, not just in one area, but in many areas. Oh, they're not major conflicts, but they're conflicts throughout the month. And the reason is we are so sincere to try to control grace, love, obedience. We really do try to control those things and make sure we're in the Spirit. If you don't think so, read what Hudson Taylor said. He was a missionary for 16 years. And he cried out to God one morning and said, I don't know a thing about faith.
Okay, right there. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Do you know what I loved about what we just heard? Was I felt that Pastor understood me. I felt like Pastor was saying, I know we have conflicts. We also try to control our life, manage our life. But what I hear in his words, and this is how we grew up, was a pastor that ministered to us in such a way that on this side of the cliff, you know, you can go to a right-wing fundamentalist church and hear Bible verses, memorize the doctrine, but when it comes to your suffering, it's beyond. I don't have an answer. Read the book of Job. There isn't any answer but God himself. That's what I need. That's how our church goes on. It's God himself. So everybody, we all kind of feel sometimes, I'm a little bit different, or I don't fit here, or I don't belong, or I failed, or I messed up. You can't even imagine how crazy or weird I am. And yet God in the ministry says to us, truthfully, lovingly, you belong here. I am with you. I live in you. Christ dwells in you. Run the race and set aside the stuff that easily besets you. And also the amazing marvel of what I have felt and experienced through the years. And I've just been thinking about it, being in Maine with these dear people and thinking about our past and how what started in the beginning when the couple from California said, this pastor has a vision. And I don't think the vision would happen if it was a mechanical, you know, program, nor would it happen if it was a sentimental party spirit. But it happened because God is in it. God is the healer. God is the teacher. God is the counselor. God will take you. Now, in the afternoon when we had our lunch wrap, and I'll just finish up, we talked with some Pastor Butch and Ray, and we had a little wrap at the lunch wrap today. And this man who had his foot crushed by the cow, and in his spirit and his smile and his attitude, I thought, wow, he has made an impression on me. I will not forget him. That man has something. Yes, we know the Bible, but that man has something. That's what I want. That's what I'm going after. I'm going to run the race and look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Unfortunately, there's also that soft, sentimental kind of approach to the Christian faith. You know, I understand, and a lot is allowed to happen, and People are afraid to say the truth. This does not heal any of us. How can we run the race? Set aside the sin. Call it what it is. Okay, here's the last thing. We had the barbecue. I preached this message. People, their sin means this much to them. Their sin is very important. It is so much fun. It is so much pleasure. It is so convenient. It is so easy. Everybody does it. It is so popular, sin. And God is like nothing. God doesn't mean anything to the average person. They do not seek him. They do not look for him. They are not understanding him. They dismiss him. It's too abstract. It's unknown. I'm not interested. God means little. Sin means a lot. What happened to us? Well, we accepted Christ, and this love for God, this understanding of the invisible, this answer for all my pain and my trouble and the cow crushing my foot and the house burning down and my wife leaving me and me being brokenhearted, devastated in the last 2 years of my life. But I can't explain it. There is a way. And Job said, I know there is a way. I know. God knows the way that I take. And when I come through it, I'll come forth as pure as gold. Because on this highway up here, on this diagram, when we go that way, and it's a narrow way, but it actually is very broad in a paradoxical sense. Because when God is so meaningful to us, and sin is not that important anymore. It is not. I don't care about it. I care more about you. I care more about God. I care more about what we're talking about tonight in our future, in our blessing, in our freedom. Our country needs the message, God is great and big, and our sin is no friend to us. Run the race. People are watching. We are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And I don't think they care about our sin, just as God does not. They care about our faith. They care about God's grace. They care about that magical smile, like on a little boy's face when he just kind of looks up at you. And he's got a little gift given to him. And he's there in a natural, beautiful way. Not a mechanical thing, but a relational, a spiritual. Many things to say tonight. I think that's it. I could talk more, but I think that's good. That's the point for us tonight. When you see a suffering person, you may not have words for them, but you can be there for them. I'm so proud of our church because I feel people are not quick to give knowledge, but they are very available to give love. When somebody dies, a teenager or a child or a family is broken, I do not run to them with a lot of knowledge. But I sit with them with a heart of faith. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the comforter and that God will give us the words at the right timing, maybe not now, in the right place and with the right motivation to be a comfort. But it is the presence of God, the presence of the believer, the presence of the body, the presence of God's truth and his wisdom, the presence of God in a period of time that heals us, and we do not become judgmental and proud. Proud and judgmental and knowledgeable in our Christian faith. No, we become more seasoned, mellow, understanding, loving, and caring. It is hard sometimes, and there's only silence in God's presence and seeking God. But then it comes little by little, dropping slowly the healing balm of Gilead. It comes, that wisdom, that healing, that spirit, that freshness. Pastor Bruce Brown and I were talking about his son, Steve, who passed into eternity. And I appreciated his course, his words and his heart, and listened. And he was thankful for Pastor Hadley's phone calls and so on. And just saying and thinking that some pain is so great, there's nothing to say. There's no rational words. There's no reasoning. And these little statements and ideas that we have as believers, and we can say them easily, but it is deeper than that. The pain, Psalm 42, how long, O Lord, how long? And then, but my heart pants after you as the heart pants after the water brooks. I don't need just the words of the Bible. I need the Christ of the Bible. I don't need just my religion. I need the reality of God. And by the way, that isn't only in everyday life. That is in discipleship too. Discipleship is, it isn't a program. It is when you as a mother of five, you as a businessman driving to work, you're seeking God, believing God, praising Him as a way of life. Then for sure, we will find Him. He promised it. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? If you're here tonight and you came out to hear the Word of God, we praise God for your miles on the car, your hard attitude of faith. We praise God that you came to be with us here tonight and that God has visited us in this service. And God speaks to the hearts of people on the internet. Thank you up in Maine for your love and your ministries, every one of you. May God bring revival to the state of Maine and in the state of Maryland and Virginia and Pennsylvania. No, in the whole country may people come to Jesus Christ, and bless your servants, Lord, in your name. If you're listening to my voice, we want to say to you, you must be born again. You must believe in Christ in your heart. You must say to Jesus Christ, I believe in you, I trust you. You'll be born of the Spirit, born of the Word of God, given eternal life. All your sins, yes, all of them forgiven, washed away. Please, before God, say, Jesus, I believe. Raise your hand if you're saying the prayer. The ushers will give you a booklet. Yes, please. This is the most important part of our service, to think of unbelievers coming here and believing. This is our prayer every day of every week. Yes, Lord, we want 10 salvations in a service. We want more. We want young people. We want it on the internet. We want it by all means, please. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Yes, Lord, just say that prayer in your heart. Lord, save souls in our church. Baptize them with water. Lead them in the Bible. Lead them in discipleship. Lead them in learning. Lead them in study. Lead them in decisions. Lead them in the faith. Lead them to turn away from sin. Turn them to Christ, Lord. Lead them in it. We ask it in your name. We pray by faith. Amen. Praise God.